Well, allow me to begin by thanking you for this wonderful opportunity, this privilege to be here with you at First Baptist Regina. This is a wonderful church and it has a wonderful legacy, and I'm really grateful for that. Canadian Baptist Ministries, the organization that I represent, seeks to serve our churches across Canada. You know, your church is part of a big family, about 950 churches that associate themselves with this name of Canadian Baptists across our country. On any given Sunday, we worship in 47 different language groups across the country, about 150,000 members. Our job at Canadian Baptist Ministries is to help enable local churches like yours to connect with God's global mission. And there's a write-up about CBM, a very thorough write-up about CBM that you have in this morning's bulletin. I am grateful for how your church made a very intentional decision and a well-thought-out and prayed-for decision to become partners with our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, specifically in Lebanon, but really having a much broader reach from Beirut and in throughout all of the Middle East and North Africa. Last year, you made a commitment to walk alongside those partners, and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for your support for Imad and Almas Boutros, who are teaching at Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. Thank you for the scholarships that you've offered to students and alumni to attend a very strategic conference that some of you attended last year, the Middle East Conference, and also for the work among children in Syrian refugee camps in the Bekaa Valley. I love what it says on your bulletin and what it says on your church's website, a place to belong. As Canadian Baptists, we, across our country, we're a long way away from that parish model of a church, where in a specific geographical area there is a local church and a priest or a minister who sees themselves as a chaplain to a community, where people go to a church within their specific neighborhood. We're a long way away from that throughout most of our country. But there is that sense of belonging. And perhaps that sense of belonging can disappear when people have to commute a long way to get to their church. It's not so much that we belong to the church, but rather that the church belongs to the people. And the church belongs to a city. And that is exactly what the history of First Baptist has been. A church that truly belongs to the city and where you invite people in turn to belong. I live in a small little village called Mimico. Mimico is an Ojibwe term. It means where wild pigeons nest, or abundant with wild pigeons. And I haven't seen any wild pigeons in my neighborhood. But that's what the term refers to. By the way, my charming little village of Mimico was swallowed up by that big evil city called Toronto a long time ago. But there is that sense that this is where people nest. This is where people belong. And I think that that is exactly what you have done. It's a place where people can witness God at work. The psalmist, and we just read the passage together, the psalmist reminds us that God is the actor, that God is the one at work in the world in such a way that he is making manifest, he is demonstrating, he is showing his character, his deeds. And those deeds and God's person are reflected off of his people into the world to such a point that as they are exposed to the world, the people cannot help but extol or praise him. Whose acts are we talking about? They're not the acts of God's people referenced in Psalm 145. They are God's deeds himself. This passage and so many other passages in the Old and the New Testament are telling us that God is the actor. He is the revealer of his kingdom. The second passage that we read a moment ago is found in the New Testament in the Gospel of St. Luke. And thank you for reading it. In this passage, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience in Palestine, a people who are very aware of the oppression of the Roman authorities. Under Pax Romana at the time, a strong boundary of military might was set up around the perimeter, and the people were afforded a semblance of peace within that kingdom. It was just an impression of peace, though, because they were always under the watchful eye of the Roman potentates. The religious leaders in their in turn, the Jewish leaders at the time, they set up their own parameters for life. A list of rules about what people can and cannot do to make life more manageable under this Roman rule while they awaited the day of liberation from the Roman authorities. Someday they hoped God's kingdom would come. Now, when they referenced God's kingdom, they were actually speaking, the Jewish leaders, they were speaking about a kingdom where they would be in charge and where they would be free to do what they wanted. They felt that deep down, the Jewish leaders felt that deep down, some cataclysmic event was going to take place. It was going to turn everything upside down and create a reordering of society. Something big would happen and it would set them free. They called it God's kingdom. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, walking among them, talking among the people, he also spoke of the kingdom of God. But we've all had this experience where we use the same words, but we don't mean the same thing. Because the Jewish leaders, they saw God's kingdom as something big and controlled. And Jesus saw God's kingdom as something small and loose. They thought it was a kingdom that was going to be down here, that men would bring about. And Jesus describes it as something that was going to come down from above and bring all things together on earth and in heaven. They saw it as a violent reordering of society, and Jesus saw it as a reordering of the heart. Jesus spent a great deal of his time talking about the kingdom. In fact, he spoke more about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven than he did about any other topic. In Luke chapter 4, perhaps maybe it was just a few weeks, a couple of months earlier, Jesus describes his own ministry this way. He says, "I must proclaim the kingdom of God in this city and in other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." His entire purpose was captured in this idea of talking about and bringing about the spark that would bring about God's kingdom. And then he used all kinds of analogies or word pictures to describe it, didn't he? Sometimes he referred to it as a treasure. Other times he talked about the kingdom of God as being a pearl that a rich man or that a merchant goes and looks for. Times he referred to it as a banquet that a rich man gave. He referred to it as a light that would not dare be hidden underneath a basket. And in this morning's passage, he compares the kingdom of God to two things: a mustard seed and the yeast. First, the mustard seed. A man takes a wee tiny seed, perhaps the smallest seed he can possibly find, and he plants it in his yard, in his garden, and voila, a tree grows. And suddenly you get, well, mimical. You get a place where all of the birds, all of the pigeons, are nesting in their branches. And when we read this picture with our Western eyes, we see a very beautiful picture, don't we? We typically think of this as, we interpret it as saying this, that God is able to grow big things with very tiny seeds. Except if you were Jewish at the time that Jesus pronounced these words, this was not a pretty picture of a bird bath in someone's backyard. There's a couple of things in this picture that Jesus uses that actually shocked a Jewish reader. The first is that at the time of Jesus, nobody wanted a mustard tree in their yard. Mustard trees were like weeds. They were invasive species. They were unruly plants that you could not control. They were like a nasty pest. Nobody wanted a mustard seed. If you grew a mustard tree in your yard, nothing else would grow because that mustard tree was drawing all of the nutrients and it took over everything. And so in good Jewish fashion at the time, the religious leaders made a law. And that law forbid growing mustard trees in their yard. It was called the law of diverse species. And that said that you were not allowed to plant a plant that would take over the whole yard. But Jesus describes the kingdom as a mustard seed that grows into a tree. And the second thing in this picture is the image of the birds that gather in the branches. How pretty, again, that is for all of us when we read it. But for a Jewish listener, it was not a pretty picture. Because in Jewish literature at the time, birds were analogous to the Gentiles. Well, you didn't want the Gentiles in your yard. They didn't want the people who were not God's people in the yard. But Jesus says this. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. Something grows in a place you probably won't expect. It takes over that nicely landscaped yard that you have cultivated, and it becomes a haven for unwelcomed guests that you had not originally intended to invite. The kingdom of God is like a mustard tree, he says. It is irresistibly present, growing where it is least expected, and attracting the nations to itself. Secondly, he says, the kingdom of God is like yeast sown into a pile of flour. 3 measures of flour, the passage says. Approximately 20 kilos of flour. The yeast, like that virus, or perhaps like the mustard tree, it begins working its way through the dough. And by the work of fermentation, it creates its glutens, and the enzymes start acting and creating carbon dioxide, and it changes every molecule in the bowl. And quite frankly, who uses 20 kilos of flour? That's a massive amount of flour. If you put yeast in 20 kilos of flour, you end up with this gigantic blob. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to be like that. Even the smallest little bit of yeast will transform the dough. For the Jewish listeners at the time, perhaps they thought of the unleavened bread. The wafers without yeast. The wafers that reminded them of the time of the Exodus from Egypt. We had no time for the yeast to take its effect. We must hurry. We cannot wait. And once again, Jesus radicalizes their understanding of the kingdom. And he pushes their limit of comprehension. And he says, the kingdom of God is not only irresistibly present like the mustard tree, growing where you didn't think it would grow, but it will also be inestimably transformational, like the yeast in the dough. Nothing will go unchanged when the kingdom of God takes root. I have another picture that comes to me from Beirut. A couple of years ago, I was attending that Middle East conference, and as is often my habit, I contacted a person who had an Airbnb, an apartment to rent, and asked if I could stay if I could rent their apartment while I was at the conference. And it, by coincidence, the apartment was in the same neighborhood as Arab Baptist Theological Seminary. It was going to be very convenient. And I described to the owner of the apartment where I was going to be, and the person said, I'm sorry, I don't know where Arab Baptist Theological Seminary is. And I said, well, I'm going to be in such and such a neighborhood. I'm also speaking at a church called Faith Baptist Church. And the person, this is all by email, of course, and the person responds and says, oh, I know that church, Faith Baptist Church. That's the church that is doing an amazing outreach, an amazing community service among Syrian refugees. By the way, the person types, I live in Montreal. They had seen that I was from Canada as well. Well, I got to Beirut, I attended the conference, and then on a Sunday morning I was preaching, and I preached at Faith Baptist Church. And I mentioned this story of the Airbnb owner who knew the church because of its outreach among Syrian refugees. And there was a woman sitting about where you are, Richard, and she started, it was audible to everyone in the congregation, she started to cry when I mentioned that story. And I went, after the service, I went and spoke to her, and I asked her why she was crying. Did I say something I shouldn't have? Did I offend her? And she said, no, it's not that. She said, I come to this church every day, every Sunday, from what's called Ras Beirut, the lower part of Beirut, down by the Mediterranean. And she said, I take a taxi, and it comes up into the foothills where the church is. And the taxi driver never knows where the church is, even though the dispatch office for the taxi company is right across the street from our church. And you are telling me that somebody in Montreal knows about our church because of the work we do among refugees. She was visibly moved. All of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The church is not the kingdom of God, but God is alive and acting in the soil of this church, in this dough, I'm not going to say blob, in the dough of this place. God is doing something, bringing about transformation in this place. The church is not the focus of mission, but it is the locus of mission. Some of you, I'm sure, are much better at mathematics than I am, and you're well aware of the term locus in mathematics, where all of the points satisfy a particular equation in relation to common coordinates. But for our sake, the word locus literally means a point, a dot, a place. And when we use it, we are referencing the fact that this is the place where God is alive at work in the dough, in the community around you. The witness of the local church becomes like a beacon of light in a place. My favorite author, Leslie Newbegin, writes it this way. He says, the local church becomes, in essence, the setting for the activity of God through the Holy Spirit. It is God who acts in the power of His Spirit, doing mighty works, creating signs of a new age, working secretly in the hearts of men and women to draw them to Christ. And when they are so drawn, they become part of a community of faith we call the church. The church is not so much the agent of mission, because God Himself is the agent of mission. We are the medium. We are the means through which God is alive in the world, bringing about His kingdom. Like the points of light, nowhere is this acted out more regularly, more faithfully, than when God's people get up from this place and go out into the world, into their community, into their neighborhoods, as teachers, as nurses, as accountants, as engineers or doctors or musicians or civil servants or servers or engineers. Through the daily grind of our lives, we are transforming the world and bringing about God's kingdom. Let your light so shine before others that they will see your good deed and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your branches grow so tall that the birds of the air, the nations, will meet and gather in your branches. Let the yeast work its way through the flower in such a way that the entire community will be transformed into something you didn't even think was possible. It is irresistibly present. It is inestimably transformational. I thank God that He has chosen to use First Baptist Church Regina as a beacon in this city, in this neighborhood, and that for many years. And may your witness continue to be irresistibly present like the mustard seed. May it be transformational like the yeast. I see this over and over and over again in local churches in Canada and around the world through our partners. When churches allow God to take root and use them transformationally in communities. In Jesus' name, amen.